You need one of those electronic ones. I don't know if you've ever been to Parkside Church where Alistair Begg preaches. I've told him before that I have pulpit envy. Because his sinks into the stage, and then when he gets up to speak, it electronically. Trustees, we need to work on that. Happy Sunday. Since the last time we were together, the Cleveland area, Greater Cleveland, has experienced a lot of interesting things in a week. Even things that have a religious vocabulary. Last Sunday was the women's NCAA final in downtown Cleveland. What a great tournament that was. When was the last time I watched women's basketball? It was awesome. Caitlin is the best. Actually, they called her, what was Caitlin's last name? Clark, yes, Caitlin Clark. She transcends the game of basketball. Wow, yes, Caitlin, keep doing it. Then on Monday was the Guardians home opener, and it was a glorious day on the corner of Carnegie and Ontario. And then on Monday as well was the eclipse. Where were you when you saw the eclipse? That too had religious overtones to it, didn't it? Although I'm not sure that was the beginning of the end of the world. After yesterday's doubleheader, the Guardians with the Yankees, if they win the World Series, we could be looking at the end of the world. But you know, I don't know where you were when you saw the eclipse. Sue and I were with some friends, and we got to watch the whole thing. Wasn't it cool? I mean, whoa. It made me feel both very, very puny on the one hand, because we're sort of looking at the galaxies. Made me feel puny on the one hand and special on the other, because the God of all of this not only visited us in his Son, but also reminds us of our dignity and our worth, because the one who created all of that also created and put his image in every one of us. Now, sometimes when something is so out of the ordinary like that, so transcendent, you almost want to see something to help explain it before you actually experience. Just, oh, that's what we're looking at. So I looked at all kinds of interesting diagrams about the eclipse. I thought these three were the best. I thought I would show them to you. I like the photobomb. But the idea of having an illustration to help understand the transcendent, God does that too, you know? When he judged the world by water, with a flood, with Noah, he promised he'd never do that again. To give us a visual to sort of remind us of that promise. Every time it rains somewhere, there's a rainbow in the sky. He puts his weapon, his bow, and he hangs it on the wall because he's not going to use it again. To remind us that his glorious Son, our fabulous Lord, came first as a humble man. When he rides into Jerusalem with all of the theme of victory, he rides in on a stinking donkey, not on a white steed. God gives us visuals that we might see. And in our text and in our series, in the book of Hosea, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there again. We're calling our series Grace for the Disgraced, a look at God's tough love. God gives a visual of his covenantal love. God gives a visual also of the severe consequences when that love is spurned. You see, his people, the nation of Israel, were unfaithful to their God. They started chasing after other idols and contrary lifestyles, and they had turned their back on him. And even in building a bridge for people today, for us today, I mean, it's easy to turn your back on an invisible God, even though you know his love. And so you pray and you pray to him and you beg and you get an answer. And as you were praying, you promised all kinds of things. If you just please answer, and you get the answer you really needed, and a week or a month or a year go by and you completely forget it. You just go your own way. But you hear the gospel of Christ who loves you and died for your sins, and you embrace it. And maybe you're even baptized as an identification with it. And you're excited, and 6 months, a year, five go by, and it's easy to turn your back on. To graphically illustrate the consequences of spiritual infidelity, God creates a unique prop, an absurd cartoon. He calls on his prophet Hosea to get married. And he's to marry a lady by the name of Gomer. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Gomer, if you read the New Revised Standard Version, Gomer was a woman of harlotry. In our CSB that I'm preaching from, she is a woman of promiscuity. I'm trying to be as PG as I can. More than just unfaithful, she would be walking the streets of Amsterdam, if you catch my drift. That's Gomer. So that's picture number one, to get our attention, to see it. That's our unfaithfulness. That's the people's unfaithfulness. And so, of course, Gomer breaks her marriage vows again and again and again. And of course, Hosea's heart is broken again and again. And that's the picture God wants to portray. When his people forget about him and go and chase after other things, his heart breaks again and again. And there are consequences to that. Picture number two, are the children, the naming of the children. Now, naming of children is an interesting endeavor, isn't it? How were you named? Do you know? How did you name your kids? How did you come up with your names? I asked my mom the other day, because my sister, Susan Paula, my brother was Stephen Paul. And then here comes number three, and they name him Paul. I'm honored. I get the name that they love so much. Why Paul, Mom? I thought maybe it was the Apostle Paul, although they weren't terribly religious people, or they grew up in Rome and Pope Paul was the, maybe I'm named after a pope, yeah. So why Paul, Mom? Oh, we just like the sound of the name. Oh, come on, there's got to be more meaning than that. Today we name our children not after the meanings, do we, but really after what's popular, or maybe it's a family name. But the biblical naming of names often has a significance to it, has a meaning to it. And so you have Adam and Eve. Eve, her name comes from the Hebrew word for breath of life, the breath of the living. That's who Eve is. She is the mother of all who are alive. Joseph was told, your wife will have a son and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And so in the Hebrew tradition, God is going to tell Hosea and Gomer exactly how to name the three children that they will have. And each of the names will have a memory device to them. Each of them will be an illustration, an aid in communication for this picture. Remember, God wants his people to know how much he loves them and how much his heart breaks when they chase after other loves. and how severe the consequences are when they do go in opposite directions. So we're going to look at the three names of Hosea, of Hosea and Gomer's kids, and then we're going to look at sort of a turn, because you know what? As severe as it is when we turn our back on God, it is. God's justice, which is what we're going to see, never outruns his mercy. His grace will always outlast our sins. And so that's the other part of this chapter. First, it's a family in ruin. Then it's a family reunion. And that's the grace of God, the mercy of God, triumphing in the end. Okay, here we go. So, name number one. I'm reading from Hosea chapter 1, verse 3. So Hosea went and married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. Name him Jezreel, which literally means God sows or God scatters. And that's sort of an appealing name, right? Come here, Jezreel. Oh, you're so cute, Jezreel. Oh, this is my daughter. This is my son, Jezreel. That's a beautiful city in Israel. But then you think, why that name, Jezreel? Well, to the people in that time, the name Jezreel haunted them. The name Jezreel was associated with a very infamous and dark place. 100 years earlier, their king Jehu in Jezreel basically launches a massacre against Ahab and all of his enemies. The bloodshed, the massacre just kept going on and on. And to make matters worse, this Jehu king then also set up worship not for the Lord, but for Baal, the false god that the people then began to turn to. And so now you have Gomer introducing his first son and saying, this is my son, Jezreel. It's like, oh, how could you name your kid that? It would be sort of be like, you name your child Columbine. Hello, this is my son, Columbine. I'm going to enroll him in this school. Whoa. I'd like to introduce you to Auschwitz. This is my son. That's the name. And do you think God got the people's attention? This is my son, Jezreel. Name him Jezreel, for in a little while, probably about 50 years, I will bring the bloodshed of Jezreel, that's that city, on the house of Jehu, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Some years later, Israel will be violently attacked, overrun, many of the people deported by Assyria. You might think, that was 100 years ago. Why would he be doing it on these people now? Well, the people condoned and emulated their leader. They too were a violent people. They too were an idolatrous people. They simply copied their leaders. And isn't that often the case, where society ends up emulating the character of their leaders? I mean, after all, often the leader comes from the society of which they are now. I mean, you read your history books and you read about the horrible man of Adolf Hitler, and you think of all of his generals and all of the people around, and you think, okay, I get you got one madman, but why did these guys do it too? And I watched a movie a couple months ago called Zone of Interest. Actually, the best picture. Polish film. It was the story of the commandant of a concentration camp and how he lived in a really beautiful home right next door to the concentration camp. They had a nice built-in swimming pool, and they were living the dream. All the while, you could see the smoke coming from the ovens of the concentration camp. You could hear the gunshots on a regular basis, and they were living life like they lived in Mentor, Ohio. It was wonderful. How do you do that? People often emulate the leader of their society, which is why one of my heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Read about him sometime. Metaxas actually has a pretty good book on Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer stood up to that, and as a follower of Christ, decided, I got to do something. God calls his people sometimes to swim upstream, sometimes, often, always, to be light in the darkness of the Jehus of the societies in which they live. Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will bring the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Judah and put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, that's probably 722, if you're keeping track, 722 BC, Assyria came, and I will break the bow of Israel. Syria had a warrior king named Tiglath-Pileser III, and he marches into Israel, and he breaks the bow of Israel, and he overwhelms, and he subjugates, and deports many of the people. Name your kid Jezreel. Consequence number one. Sometimes when God's people turn their hearts away from him, consequence number one, we're left to our own devices. We're left to our own vices of our behavior. We'll condone the violence of Jehu, and even in Hosea's day of Jeroboam, we'll condone the violence. Okay, we're going to be left to our own devices. You're going to be overtaken by violence. We'll trust Assyria and all of their strength and their weapons to protect us. Okay, watch. You're going to be overrun. You're going to become a servant, a vassal of Assyria. You live out Jezreel. You now become the victims of the bloodshed. You now become the victims. God not sows now, but God scatters, and they're going to get scattered. I wonder what would happen to us if God regularly left us to the vices of our behavior. We've seen what happens, right, to the church or to the Christians who simply mimic their culture, mimic their leaders. Not pretty. Well, that's child number one. Here comes child number two. Verse 6. Gomer conceives again and gives birth to a daughter. Now, interesting, right off the bat, I noticed something. I wrote it in a pencil in my Bible. Gomer conceives again and gives birth to a daughter. I compared that with verse 3. Homer goes into and marries Gomer. She conceives and bore him a son. This verse, she conceives again and gives birth, is paternally ambiguous. So whose kid is she? Well, she is a woman of promiscuity, so we really don't know. She conceives again, gives birth to a daughter, and the Lord says to Hosea, name her Lo-Ruhamah. Well, that sounds nice to you, doesn't it? This is my daughter, Lo-Ruhamah. Oh, beautiful name. Whenever you see Lo, not that you care, but in a Hebrew word, that negates the word. The word Ruhamah means compassion. No compassion. We're going to name our daughter Grace. No, not grace. Let's name her no grace. On the heels of Tiglath-Pileser coming and taking over Israel and deporting many of them, God will have no compassion. He won't feel sorry for his people at all as they experience the Jezreel, the bloodshed, the scattering. As a matter of fact, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel. I will certainly take them away. They go away, all the way to Syria, 722. And to make matters worse, watch this. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah. I remind you, just real quick, historically, this is a time when the kingdom is divided. And you have Judah in the south and Israel in the north. The capital of Israel is Samaria. The capital of Judah is Jerusalem. Israel, this is Hosea is a prophet to Israel, they will be taken away. But I will have compassion on Judah. Why? Because they are remaining faithful, at least for the time being. Israel right now is led by a king named Jeroboam. He's almost as nasty as his predecessor. Total mess. Judah on the south are led by a king named Uzziah. He was a good king. So that's why in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, it says, in the days King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In other words, that was a momentous day. It was an important day. He was a good king. But in the meantime, God is he's allowing Judah to flourish. I will have compassion on the house of Judah. I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by bow, sword, or war, or by horses and cavalry, which is what Israel is. We're depending on our war. We're depending on our violence. We're depending on our army, the armies of Syria, whoever. I'm just going to deliver them. Quit depending on anybody but me. I'm going to save Judah for now. Two pastors went to seminary together. They sort of had a dream of changing the world for Jesus. They both took churches. They both were pretty successful at first in healthy, growing churches, making an impact on their society and the world. One of the pastors became unfaithful to his Lord and to his wife. His ministry crumbled. The other pastor plodded along and remained faithful and continued working hard and doing what the Lord had called him to do. There wasn't a whole lot of repentance with the first pastor except some bitterness as to why the other guy was successful and not him. Lo-Ruhamah. You turn your back on God, be careful. Be careful. How's come their marriage is so good and healthy and ours is a mess? How you doing? Consequence number two, the withdrawal of God's pleasure and protection. How's come Judah gets the... Here comes picture number three. Third child. After Gomer, verse 8, after Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. Ami means my people. Lo-Ami negates it. Not my people. Wow. Talk about a vivid name. We're going to name this child Orphan Annie. Well, no, it's a boy. Orphan Andy. We're going to name this child Illegitimate Larry. Ooh, Okay, so now you're Hosea, and the whole town knows that you're married to a wife of promiscuity. Here's my third child, a son. What's his name? Not my. Oh. This is the prophet Hosea to the people. My children are the message of God to you. Here's my third child. What's his name? The Lord named him, and his name is, you're not my people. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. The Lord is declaring his covenant promise to his people, and he says, I will take you as my people. You know, in one way, to read this chapter, actually really this whole book, you could have Leviticus 26 open. And I'll read from it in a little bit, but Leviticus 26 is describing the blessings God gives to his people when they are faithful and the consequences when they are not. And these are the consequences. In essence, you left. You're not my people. Notice the sad progression of spiritual compromise for Israel. Maybe you'll recognize it in your own life or family, or you walk away from the Lord. You chase after other loves. You turn away from your God or your faith. And you end up looking at a future without God's protection, then without God's compassion, and then finally without God at all. Consequence number three, abandonment to divine discipline and consequences. In many ways, lo ami, not my people, are simply the fulfillment of what God promised that would happen. If you obey, you'll be my people. If you don't, there's severe consequences. For us, think of it this way. God has said how many times, you will reap what you sow. I have no idea why that happened. But you don't. Let's draw a dotted line toward how that started. The people of Israel were a people blessed by God, and a people through whom God would bless the world. That's his promise. That was the promise to Israel. You will be the blessing to the world. Started with Abraham. And each generation, almost like the stewards of a franchise, each generation would either secure or squander that blessing. And this generation squandered it. Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. In 538, Israel and Judah will get back to the land. Ezra and Nehemiah are their leaders. Zerubbabel helps them build the temple. There they are again. Then 700 years after this, they are in the land and they see God raise up a Messiah from them, the one who would ultimately bless the world. But for these who are manning the franchise in this semester, this season, you will not be mine. Sort of reminds me of the Lord's letters to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. Ephesus, that's where we get Ephesians. Great book. In Ephesians, in Revelation 2, the Lord says, you've fallen. How far you've fallen. You've left your first love. I will remove your lampstand, the light of that church. And just like our Van Gogh painting, the light's off. still is to this day. If you ever go on a tour of Turkey and see Ephesus, no light of Christianity there. When the people of God, when the follower of God, when the church or the Christian trades in his love for God or his trust for God and replaces it with another trust or another love, look out. Look out. Now, here's a cool word. Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. First word of verse 10. Yet, now we have the family reunion. Yet. So it's all this darkness. I can see it on your face. This is a lot of judgment here. It's like we're looking at the eclipse, and finally, it's there. Isn't that cool how dark it was? And the crickets start chirping, and the birds stop singing. And then after 4 minutes and 28 seconds or whatever that was, that's the sound it made. Did you hear it? There's light. Which actually, I was listening to an interview with a scientist from the, I think the University of Toledo maybe, but it was one of the New York Times podcasts. And he has studied eclipses for years and years and years. And he got him studying even the surrounding context of the eclipses, including the birds. And he said, if you're in the right place, the birds will stop singing, and then they'll start singing again. And he studied the songs of the birds. They're singing their morning song. They think it's morning again. And yet, that's what this is. Amid all of that darkness, Jezreel, no compassion, not my people. What? Amid all of those sad consequences for unfaithful Israel comes the word yet. Yet there is hope. Yet there is light. Yet there is God. I said it earlier, his justice will never outrun his mercy. We will run out of sins before he runs out of grace. Promise of hope. Yet the number of the Israelites will be like the sand of the sea. That sound familiar? That's what he promised to Abraham, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where they're told, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. God's promises are beginning to form back again. If you read in Leviticus 26, I don't have time, look at verses 33, 40, 44. When the people repent, now part of that repentance, think of John the Baptist's message, part of the repentance ultimately will be with the coming of Christ and the repentance of the nation of Israel, which we haven't seen yet, by the way. They came back to the land. They were in the land when Jesus came, and they left and they came back again. The repentance still has to come. When the repentance comes, guess who's part of it? The church, the Gentiles. Now all of a sudden, Jews and Gentiles together become the children of Abraham, Book of Galatians. We are the ones in the new covenant who are experiencing that beautiful covenant of grace and love that Israel brought forth through Abraham, through Christ, to the world. That's the hope. It's the promise of hope one day. It's the realization of hope. The Judeans and the Israelites, now no longer two nations, but one. The Judeans and the Israelites will gather together. They did when they came back, by the way. They were together when Jesus was born. But there's still one more thing. They will appoint for themselves a single ruler. He came. He was crucified. He'll come back again. And he will rule all who have sincerely repented and all who call him King and Lord. For the day of Jezreel will be great. the family reunion. So call your brothers my people and your sisters compassion. There will be a day when the people of God look to him in repentance and faith and realize his grace and his life. That's the hope. That's the promise for all of us. It begins with repentance. Yeah, I've gone that way. I need to come back this way. You know, in the meantime, our name is a reminder, just like Gomer's kids' names. Our name is a reminder to an unbelieving world of who God is. Now, not Paul or Dennis, Kristen, Jerry. Our name as Christian, a name which more and more is getting more and more scorn, but our name as Christian is the reminder, first of all, of God's judgment upon a creation that has turned their back on God and would rather find meaning and purpose and life and lifestyle their own way and not his way. Our name as Christian is the name of a God who judges that. But our name of Christian is also the name of a God who judged that on the cross of Jesus Christ and who invites any who would repent and believe to embrace and know him and find life and find purpose and find compassion and find eternal life in him. Our name as Christian is a reminder to our world that there is a God who wants them to be his people, all under the name of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as I read this passage, I remember that you're not just an aw shucks God who looks at your people and the way they sin sometimes and turn their back on you, and you just say, aw shucks. You take it very seriously. Father, and in the way that you have disciplined your nation Israel, the way you disciplined believers today, we recognize is a for the purpose of calling us back. And I pray for anyone here today that has wandered or maybe knows someone that has strayed. Lord, I pray that through the circumstances of life, and even it's just real at times, a spirit of repentance and turning back could become a reality. And Father, I do pray for the promise that you gave to Abraham, that people would be a nation that would bless the world, and they have been through their son Christ. And yet we look at a world and even at a nation that is in turmoil even today. So Father, I pray on a couple of levels. Lord, I pray for the peace of the people that live in Israel, even through what was happening yesterday. Lord, I pray that you would bring peace in that area of the world, please. And for those that are suffering, Lord, would you bring compassion, please. Lord, I pray for those that follow you. Those that follow you, even in Israel. Thinking of my friends who pastor a church in Bethlehem and many others as well. Lord, I pray that you would use your followers to bring a modicum of compassion, but also in the right time, a word of grace and of Messiah. And in a very local sense, I pray for each of us who know those who are fighting the war, spiritual battles within themselves or within their families, that again, the spirit of grace and of Christ could prevail. Lord, you are the Lord of the universe. You are the one that brings the eclipse. You are the one that convicts our hearts. Lord, I pray that your words of conviction and your words of grace would ring true in our hearts and our minds and our wills and cause us to choose you and a good path, please. Thank you, Father, that your justice never outruns your mercy and that our sins never outlast your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus.